1 Kings. I'm going to talk to you about what I'm going to be dealing with Ron Mayberry's class with Sunday morning. So those of you who are in Mr. Mayberry's class get a little advance on what I want to talk about, but it's for all of you. I'm going to be doing that in Sunday school. One of the things that is the greatest surprise, the most ironic disappointment to me, is that the Lord's people don't plan on dying. They don't. They don't look forward to it. They don't plan on it because they're afraid of it. There's no motivation that makes the Lord's people plan on dying. Well, I've got news for you. It's probably going to happen, okay? The odds being what they are, which is everybody since Jesus has died, okay, you are going to die. Why don't we plan for it? I think, in many cases, the people who don't plan for it are the people who you would most expect to have their act together. I want to show you what happened when David did not prepare for his old age, did not prepare for that. We're going to go through the book of 1 Kings, chapter 1, and the first thing I'm going to do tonight is just go through what it says. Talk about what we're seeing and take a few minutes to do that, and then I want to come back and talk about the principles that we learn. I don't preach messages. I preach passages. I want you to know what the passage says so that you can say, here's a passage in the Bible. I'll pull out the truths out of it. I know what it says. You know, you can forget a message quick enough and probably should, but the passage should stick with you. So let's go through and do that, and then we'll come back to our to what are the principles that this teaches us and that we should learn about putting our affairs in order. Verse 1, now David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but could not get him warm. Therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king. Let her, the King James says, stand before the king. That's a Hebrew idiom that means to be a minister. It's the closest attendance to the king. And of course, if you're sleeping with him, that's pretty close, okay? And let her nourish him. Let her, the Hebrew word sokenet is a, to be like a nurse. It's literally somebody who holds you against their bosom, who warms you. It says here, and let our Lord and let her lie in your bosom, in other words, against your chest, but really he's lying against her chest. She's holding him the way you'd hold a child here, and that he may be warm. So the first part of this story about David talks about the fact of he's too old, he can't even provide his own heat. They don't have heating blankets, so they give her a heating blanket named Abigail the Shunammite. Okay, Abishag the Shunammite is going to be his heating blanket. Okay, chapter 5, or verse 5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. That means he lifted up himself. The father didn't put him in the position that he was going to assume for himself, saying, I am going to be king. When his father was too old to start making to keep making decisions for himself, I mean, he's spending his days just trying to get warm, somebody is going to step in. And the person who steps in is his son, Adonijah. I'm going to be king. He prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. Exact same thing that Absalom did when he tried to take over the kingship from David. The idea of having these chariots and horsemen run before him, a sense of pomp and circumstance. And his father had not rebuked him at any time, saying, why did you do what you did? And he was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Guess who he is? Absalom's brother. Also good looking. Good looking guys in the Bible, it's always trouble. Stick with us ugly guys. It's a better shot. So he gets together with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, who is the cousin of David. Zeruiah is David's sister. And her three sons are become David's right-hand men, but they're fierce. They're like, any of you remember the Nixon days, David Haldeman? They're hatchet men. They'll do anything. their right-hand men who will just carry out any wish, kill any person. The ends justifies the means. So he goes to Joab and says, I need power with me. But Zadok the priest, and then he got Abiathar the priest. So he gets Joab, who was the former head of the army, and he gets, there are two high priests at this time. One of them is called Abiathar. He gets these two, the high priest and Joab, to support his cause. Zadok, the other priest. By the way, Zadok, see that name? If you were spelling it the New Testament way, you'd spell it S-A-D-D-U-C, as in Sadducee. The word Sadducee comes from the name of this priest, Zadok. The New Testament spells it with an S because of the way the Greek works out. And so it's Sadducee is from the name Zadok. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, who is now the head of the army, and Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So this is not like everybody agrees that Adonijah should take over. Now Adonijah is the oldest brother. Okay, he's the oldest one. Solomon is the younger brother. Okay, but he's going to take over. Then Adonijah sacrificed sheep, oxen, and cattle by the stone of Zohelet. That means, it's interesting, that's a Hebrew word for the slinking rock. The slinking, slithering rock. It's down by the end of the city where the well of Siloam. It's just beyond the well of Siloam down on the southern end of the city. So he goes there, which is by En-Rogel. En-Rogel means the spring of the footmen. It's probably a place that was a military place. Just like today, there are certain places that have a military connotation, like the place where we bury the presidents. It's called Arlington Cemetery, or other places, West Point, that are military things. So what he does is he's going to appoint himself to be king, and so he goes outside the city down to this place where, first place, there's a reason why they call it Slinking Stone, because what he's doing is sneaky. But he goes to a military kind of place, and they're going to get the job done. They're going to do that. It also can mean the well of the spy. Kind of different words here, but the whole connotation is he's doing it sneaky, he's doing it behind his father's back, but his dad's too weak to do anything. Verse 11, so Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord doesn't even know about it? Now you have to remember that women had great influence and position in those days. This idea that the women remained silent and the women did this, that's not from the Bible. When you talk about women remaining silent in the Bible, it's under very specific circumstances. But the idea that the women just hung around and waited till what the men decided isn't here. It doesn't happen. And they don't have queens in Israel. All the queens are evil people. They're in the northern kingdom. No queens in the southern kingdom. It's the mother of the heir-to-be who is the important figure, which ought to scare Prince Charles half to death. But that she's the important lady in the kingdom, the mother of the heir-to-be. Okay, come please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, did not my lord the king swear unto your maidservant? This is Bathsheba. Nathan instructs her on what she should say to David. Didn't you swear to me, most assuredly your son Solomon will reign after me, and he'll sit on my throne. So he's saying, this is very complicated. He says to Bathsheba, this is what you should say to David. And you should say, David, didn't you say this to me? When you're translating, this is incredibly difficult because you have nested a quote three times. It's the prophet Nathan speaking to Bathsheba, Bathsheba speaking to David, and Bathsheba quoting what David had said to her. And so it gets complicated, but it's very simple. Didn't you promise me that my son is going to follow you on the throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? So interesting, the way they plan this is how you tell the people what you tell the people. They don't just come in and say, Adonijah's become king, what do you want to do about it? they go in and say, you promised me this, right? Right? Then why is Adonijah king? Now that's the first time David will hear about it. So they're really orchestrating his response. And then, while you're still talking with the king in verse 14, I will come in after you and confirm your words. Okay? He says, now we'll set this up, and while you're still talking, I'll come in and confirm. So Bathsheba went in unto the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old. Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. Why is that added there? Whenever you see a word in a verse in a Hebrew narrative like this, it begins with now. What is happening is it's changing your focus. It's giving you background information, but here what's happening is you come into the chamber and you're seeing what Bathsheba sees. You come into the chamber, all right? You already know what's going to be there, but she comes in and now you're looking through her eyes. Ladies, here's what you're seeing, okay? We don't know how old she is. She's evidently younger than David. She's 50 or 60. You come in and see David. Now, he's always had lots of wives, but he's in there with this little 16-year-old girl holding on to him and warming him. That's an interesting scene to picture. And you're thinking to yourself, hey, that used to be my job. I used to be the Tootsie. that used to be me there. So what? This is a very complicated picture, and the Bible is taking time to show you the very personal aspects of it. This isn't a history where it's going to tell you he did this and he did this. It's showing you Bathsheba's motivation, Bathsheba's thinking. She's very much involved in what's happening here, and it would be very easy for her at this point to be angry, to be distracted, to be wistful. And so the fact that she carries through exactly with what the prophet, who's God's spokesman, has shared with her is a very good thing. This verse is put here to show you the distracting element, how she might have looked at it, that she didn't initiate this. She's not the mother protecting her child. She's a godly woman protecting the interests of the kingdom at the leading of a prophet. The prophet came to her just the way the prophet would come to the king. And she's doing it in spite of some real distractions. And that'll be a principle that we're going to come back to. Okay, Bathsheba bowed, did homage to the king. Then the king said, what is your wish? What does this sound like? Just like Esther, the queen comes in, bows, shows respect, and he says, what do you want? I'll give you what you want. So then she said unto him, everything, I'm not going to read 17 through 20, it's just everything she said she'd say unto him, she said. And then she ends up with verse 20. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, i.e. you kick off, that I and my son Solomon, we're going to be counted as offenders. You want to save our life. It's what's going to happen to us when you're gone. So she's really putting it to him. Just then, as she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. So they tell the king, here is Nathan. He comes in, bows down before the king, and tells them everything. Now notice verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. Okay? What's happening is that you come into the king's room, and he is going to be up on a bed that's probably raised off in a distance where he meets with people. But then there's a little anteroom, a lower area that's in the distance where all the attendants can stand, and so that everybody's not listening to every word the king says. He can have his, you know, you're the porters and the waiters and the guys who clean his bed and the guys who do all that. Well, there's a place for them down below to stand and to be there and to carry on business. They don't disturb the king, and when the king's talking, they're not privy to all this information. So Bathsheba evidently stepped out, went down, let Nathan confirm what she had said. There'll be a principle here as well, if I make a note and remember to tell you what it is. Okay? All right. So she comes back and bows. He makes a promise in verse 29. It's going to happen. I promised you, I'll carry through with my promise. Solomon, your son, in verse 30, will sit on the throne. She bows her face to the earth, paid homage to the king. Let my lord King David live forever, or at least until you get this done. You know, but it's what she's saying is, I'm not interested in you kicking off. I don't want to see your death. I'm not doing this because I'm interested in you dying. It's hard for me to do this. We've all been there. I just think that things need to be done. And we'll see a principle from this as well. King David says, he says, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada. I want those three together. He calls them all in. He says, take my own mule. And that the mule was the thing that was a symbol of his kingship. Okay. Ride, take him down to Gihon. That's the spring just outside the water gate. Remember where all the people gathered for the reading of the law? This is the spring right there. Take him down there and let Zadok the priest anoint him. In other words, he's going to do it publicly and preempt it. Adonijah is out there sacrificing and doing his little thing in secret with the army. He goes in front of the people to do this. He doesn't do it with the army, he does it with the people. But notice, he tells them what he wants to do, and then in verse 36, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king, amen, may the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. If this is what you want, this is what God wants, go for it. So the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon. Okay, so he's saying you're going to have the army behind you. Okay, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Hodiah, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. The Cherethites are the Cretans, not Cretans. That's adult. A Cretan is somebody from Crete. They are Greek mercenaries who are David's choice bodyguard. And the Pelethites is the Philistines. Okay, in the Bible, they're also the Philistines. His bodyguard were all not Jews. Why? Well, because if you have a bodyguard made up of people of your own nationality, they can kill you and take your place, like happened to the Romans with the Praetorian Guard. But if your bodyguard is made up of foreigners, if they kill you, they know the people will kill them. So you bring in foreigners whose only link to the world is you, and you can trust them more. But they don't just bring Solomon down there. They don't bring the whole army. They bring the choice bodyguard. That's a sign that David is now conferring this. They're also there to protect Solomon. You bring Zadok the priest. Benaiah brought all the people up. It says in verse 40, when they said, long live King Solomon, and anointed him, all the people went up after him. They played flutes, rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. It's in a deep, deep valley there. Today in Jerusalem, if you've been there, that valley on that side is not so deep. The wall is high. In the time of David, that valley would have been 80 foot deeper than it is. I think, Dave, you've been to Jerusalem, haven't you? Well, the valleys on either side of Jerusalem would have been 80 foot deeper and steeper. So when you're in a deep, steep valley, you go down to the spring and you work your way up again, their sound is going to carry and echo like a giant amphitheater. When Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it, they finished eating. They finished their food, wolfed it down. Joab heard the sound of the horn. He said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, this is for Dave. Notice how the Hebrew does it. How when they were still speaking, when Bathsheba is still speaking to David, Nathan comes in to confirm it. Back here with verse 22. Here, the passage is returning to the same little phrase, the same thing's going to happen to Adonijah. While one person is still speaking, okay, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, and said, Adonijah said, come in, you're a prominent man, and bring good news. Come on in, I'll let you be part of my group. And he says, no, my lord, David has made Solomon king. You know, basically, you're in big trouble, you know, and you better, you know, hie thee hence and, you know, get yourself to the horns of the altar. By the way, notice while he was still speaking is also the same form you see in Esther. When your doom overtakes you, one thing after another after another. Remember we talked about that principle, how it goes faster and faster? Well, he's just like Haman here. Oh, come on in, I'm at the feast and everything is fine. And he really doesn't know that, you know, he's in deep guacamole. And so what happens is he runs and they tell him, you know, Solomon's the king, you'll never get the people back. All the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid and rose, and everybody goes to his own home. The world loves a winner and will leave a loser no matter what. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon. He arose and went to take hold of the horns of the altar. Until we found an altar that had these curves on all four corners, we had no idea what those horns were. But there were curves on all four sides that bent out in stone. Instead of a flat stone, they bent out on either of the four sides. And you grab hold of those as a way of saying, I'm under the protection of the Lord. And it was told Solomon, saying, verse 51, Adonijah is afraid of Solomon, for he has taken hold of the horns of the altar. Solomon said, if he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of his head will fall to the earth. That should have been a tip-off that Adonijah is going to die. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die. So Solomon sent to bring him down from the altar. He came and fell down before King Solomon, and Solomon says, get out of here. You know, you go to your own house like the rest of your little friends. That's the story. Now what I want to do is go back through and pick out the principles for our purposes. What does this teach us about what we should do as we get older, about our role, our position as we enter into old age and prepare for it? So come back to the beginning of the chapter. First principle, please understand this. If you live long enough, you return to the role of a child. That's the cycle. You start out as a child, you end up as a child. That is the cycle. You dust to dust, ashes to ashes, and in between there's this curve. You start out as a child, you end up as a child. That happens. And the biggest problem is the more successful, by successful I don't mean that in the bad sense, the more you've done in your life, the more you've acted for yourself and done things for God, the more independent you are, the harder it is to see that happening to yourself. The harder it is to accept that. The harder it is to let somebody else take over. Very, very difficult situation. No, I want to be independent. I want to live on my own. Of course, that's the way it's supposed to be. But trust me, you live long enough, you're not supposed to have that role anymore. Just like a child isn't supposed to have that role until a certain age, you wouldn't send a seven-year-old out to do that. When you reach a certain age, you're not supposed to be on your own. If you will not face that, you will bring horrible problems down on your family. Your family doesn't want to replace you. You're going to get to the place where your children lose a parent. They lose the parent while you're still alive, if you live long enough, because you're not acting in the role of parent anymore. Whether it's because of something that has made you addled, and that happens, and that's not bad. You're addled, you're happy. Anita's dad has Parkinson's disease. For years, his Parkinson's disease has affected his body. Now it's affected his mind, and he's totally changed. He was a quiet, easygoing, never say a word Norwegian. Now he says what he thinks, why he thinks it, and it's the most hilarious thing in the world. You just can't believe the things he'll say and the things he'll do. All the things that he was thinking his whole life, he now says. Our kids want to go hang out with Grandpa because he's a party animal. He's just, and it's not the same person. He's a lot more fun to be with, but you can't tell what world he's in. He thinks that instead of being married, his wife, that his wife is out working someplace, and that there's this woman, Blanche, who runs the boarding house where he lives, and that she's a mean old hag. When they told her that his wife was in the accident, Blanche was driving. She was the one who did it. And they said, well, you know, Blanche is dying. He said, I'm sorry to hear that. But he says her husband's probably relieved. She was awful bossy. Whoa! He has two of the cousins are two of the most annoying creatures on the face of the earth, two of the little boys. One of them had taken his grandfather's cane and was swinging it around and marching around and doing things. So his older sister takes it from him. Grandpa sits there and points to the girl and he goes, now whack him with it. Now whack him with it. And she says, Grandpa, he says, go ahead. You know, you can't. He's going back to a child. It's only a child who says what he thinks all the time. He hasn't said one thing that I haven't thought on many occasions about that family myself, okay? And you'd been this, we all thought it, but as adults, we learn not to express it. But you return to a child. My point is, if you're going to act like a child, prepare for it. There's nothing wrong with a child acting like a child, and there's nothing wrong with a person in advanced old age acting like a child. Don't fight it. If you're going to return to it, you can't fight it. It's something that is happening. And you have to say, Lord, it's another phase of my life. I will prepare for it. Physically, there will be a time when, at sooner or later in your life, if you last long enough, someone may need to change your diaper. Now, that would be the most embarrassing thing in the world. Then, you'd better say, this is the point I'm at. I did it for other people. Now other people are doing it for me. If you don't do that, you'll make trouble for the people who are trying to care for you. You have to prepare. You set your mind and say, it's the course of life. David, the turnaround here is, David, who got into so much trouble, slept with so many beautiful women, he's impotent. He's old. But he didn't know her. Complete turnaround. He's just a child now. Just a child. We're going to be withered old men someday if we live long enough. That's life. You had better live and understand that part of the cycle. And you talk it over with your children. You can't just know this. You need to tell your children, I will be here someday. I know this. When I reach this point, I won't be able to talk with you this way. I may be gaga. I may not be able to talk. But understand, I've talked with you now so that you know that I knew this was coming. I'm a realist. If you'll talk this way with your children, be real about your life. Live in the real world with God. Don't make your children live in the past because you can't accept the present. You've got to face these things and talk to your children about it. Second principle, somebody has to be in the position to defend your interests at some point in your life. You can't defend your own interests. You'll reach a point where you're not going to be able to keep your own checkbook. Anita's dad loses his checkbook, loses his money in his wallet. They'll cash the check. He still wants it there, but he keeps losing it. So what his wife would do is she would let him cash the check and take the money out of his wallet. Well, he went to church and started just before service in a real loud voice saying, $6! The old woman took everything but $6 out of my wallet. What woman would leave a man with $6? And her mom's like, that's so great. That's so great. I want to be that way. I want to be that way. Give me the cane. I'll do it myself. But the point is, somebody has to defend your interests. You can't do it yourself. You not only, everybody knows you have to appoint an executor for your will. You also have to appoint someone and say, you are the one who will take care of my interests when I'm too old to do it. You make that decision. You can't, at a point, you can't make that decision for yourself. And what people do is they wait until it's too late. Why can't you make that decision tonight? Put it in writing, call a person, and say, you're the one. Tell your whole family, tonight, leave here. You know who that person would be. It's got to be two people. If you're married, it has to be your husband or wife, if that's who you want,
if that's who you trust.
And it's got to be one other person, should your husband or wife be in an accident with you. You know, it's not only 16-year-old kids who get in a coma after an accident. You tell them, and you go home and you say, this is the order we want. You pick one of your kids. I'll tell you something. If you pick one of your kids, you pick somebody in the church. I've actually not picked one of my children. I've actually picked my sister to do that. Until our children get married, I do not want them in a position to have to make these decisions. I feel that a married couple is much better and it's much easier on them and much more stable. They've seen more of life. And so until my children are married, my sister, she's not married, but she's in the best position to do that. And I'll have her. You need to appoint somebody. Nathan, the prophet, otherwise somebody will step into the gap. Trust me. Family, how many of you have seen this? Seen this as soon as there's a problem and there's a lack of authority, somebody steps in. And it's not usually the right person. It happens. You need to put it in writing. Sit down with a lawyer. Why? For the sake of your whole family. If you do that, it all goes smoothly. Here, it was a problem, but because of David and his relationship to Nathan and everything, it came out for the best. what would have happened if he never expressed his wishes and hadn't set up a mechanism whereby they could be carried out? Well, the Lord would have taken care of it. But what's going to happen in your family? Make it easy on your family. Do it now. Why wait until you're old and potty? You know, no pun intended. Why not just make it at a time when you can do it? Another principle. Come down here. It says here in verse 14, go to the king and tell him what he said to you. Assuredly, your son shall reign after me. The point is, just telling people your wishes is not enough. We often say, well, there are people who know my wishes. Doesn't mean make a bit of difference, people knowing your wishes. You have to do something legally. You have to make sure whoever you appoint to do it is someone who can get the job done. Okay? You have to make sure just telling people this is what I want is not enough. One thing I've seen, people will disagree on what you've told them. Well, I don't get that from it. Another thing is you can express your wishes, but legally it doesn't mean a hill of beans. You can say, as Anita's mother said, I don't ever want to live on a machine. According to the law, that doesn't make a bit of difference. You could have said it on public TV. But if you're not legally able to sign a paper and do it for yourself, they will not act upon you. Doesn't work. And whether it's your wishes about your property, whether it's your wishes about anything, it takes more than just saying, well, they know what I think. You have to do both. You do it legally, and then you show your kids, your everybody, your legal documents, and you say, the reason I said this is because this is what I want. My Sunday school class have all written out what they want for their funeral. Everything they want in their funeral. I want a black gospel quartet singing at my funeral. Don't know where Anita's going to find it, but she's got time to look, maybe. I want it. I don't want slow music. You come to my funeral, somebody stands up there and starts to sing a couple verses. You raise a hand and say, wait a minute, we know better. I want fast music. I'm not dead. I'm alive in heaven. Why should the music be dead? That's the only dead thing at this whole place is the music. He wouldn't have liked that. I wrote it down. It's right there. If you don't like it, read it at my funeral. You know, I don't care. But it's not enough to express your wishes. Do it legally. Do it in the open. Second, you can't just have one person. You need a consensus to carry out your wish. Now, in the legal situation, we found out that even if her father was legally in charge of the mom and was in his right senses, the doctor would not allow her to allow the body to die as it's trying to do. Her body is desperately trying to die. They're artificially keeping it alive. If one of the children strongly objected, they won't. What they will do is keep it to a certain point, and then the doctor won't make the decision. An ethics committee at the hospital has to meet and convene and vote and talk to do it. Because the hospital doesn't, there's money, they don't want to be sued, and they can be sued. What you need to do, and the only way you can get out of that is by having a healthcare proxy. A legal healthcare proxy removes that whole situation. But even when it comes to your will, Anita's folks did something very, very wrong in their will. When one of their parents died, everybody ran to the house and grabbed what they wanted and took off before the executor could do anything. And horrible scene, you know, it's just like a Watts, you know, looting the place. So what they said is, when we die, everything's sold and divided up equally. I've never heard of a stupider decision in my life, because the house is filled with precious memories. There's no value in your house that your kids care two hoots about if anyone is godly, but everything has a memory to them. How do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, you have two ways of doing it. One, David gave away his kingship while he was alive. Do you see that? David didn't say, I want it while I'm... Give it away while you're alive. You want your kids to get your money, give it to them while you're alive. When you're dead, the government takes 62% of it. Any money I've got, if I can possibly do it, I'm going to save enough for my maintenance and give it to my children while I'm alive. I have things that mean something to them. They get it while I'm alive. It's expressed. I don't need to worry about how my kids sat around the table 2 years ago and they were saying, you know, I like that jacket. Somebody kidded, can I have it when you die? No, I want it. Well, if I take this, you can take this. And I want this. Well, I want mom's rings. Well, at that time I had pistols. Can I get the pistol? They divided my property up and it was gone in 5-10 minutes. Gone. Peaceable. Okay, we all have an understanding. Walked away, left me as a plucked chicken. You know, hey, can I use it for a little while longer? You know, just a bit. However, you better set a time while you're still in your right senses that you give it to your children and you get the use of it. David gave the kingship to his son and shared it. You better, if you want your kids to have things, give it to them while you're alive. Don't wait till you're dead to give it to them. It means something to them. And if you give it to them while you're alive, they don't pay taxes on it. You have something that you have, a keepsake, you have rings. You know, I don't know what Anita's rings are worth. All I know is they're worth the sentiment. Her daughter saw her wearing them to her. It's the sentimental value that's there. Give it to them while you're alive. What does it mean to you? You have so many things that you can do that with. And don't frighten your kids, I'm planning on dying tomorrow. It's just simply saying, this means something to me. I'm giving this to you now. I'm telling everybody. David did it in public. He didn't just do it in private. Everybody in the whole city knew what he did. Give it away, and then your kids say, I'd kind of like to keep this around the house for a while, but it's yours. This is yours. As of this moment, this is yours. This isn't part of the estate. Estate is what I leave after me, that the executor decides on. This was given away. This isn't mine anymore. You'll find out that if you don't do those decisions, if there's any value, house, ring, any money you give to your children within 3 years of your going into a nursing home, the nursing home can legally come back and get that from you. Any gifts that are given, anything, do it while you're young. Say, this is mine. Get it in writing. As of this date, I give this to you, signed with a witness. Do it when you're 55 or 60 and have 20 more years to live, and your kids like putting it in trust. Say, great, thank you for giving it to me. Just keep it nice for after you die, you know. Just don't wreck the car. Anita's dad, this is for the men, has a fully functioning 1939 MS German motorcycle that he sent over here in pieces just before the war, assembled it, it runs perfectly. What's the value of that thing? But now the whole family is saying, well, I won't take it and you won't do it. They won't give it to somebody now. You know what's going to happen to that? They're going to have to sell that motorcycle after he dies. And none of these kids are in enough position to have it. He's got a 1941, I don't know if it's a GMC truck, works perfectly, drives it all over the place. He has all these things. Give it away first. What are you holding on to it for? Give it away. Let them say, I just will use it. Put it in writing. You can't just give it unless they're taking it to their house. Do it. David did it. Many kings of Israel did it. Said, you'll be king now. I'm not going to wait. It shows your kids there's no value in this. It's not the money. It's my heart. It's my sentiment that I'm showing you. Notice what happened here. I said I'd have a principle here, and I've already forgotten it. David said, call Bathsheba to me. He did it in the presence of witnesses. He didn't just say, okay, Nathan, you go out and do this. He brought in everybody and witnesses and told them all at once what he wanted. You're going to do this. Bring all of your children or heirs or people together and one outsider. Don't just do it in the presence of your family. Bring in all of them and say, this is what I want. Don't do it with one and another and another. Bring everybody into the room at once. That's what David did. And say, this is what we want. Then your kids can say, can I ask you about this? You tell your kids, is there something that'll bother you about this? This is what we're thinking. Be open. And your kids say, well, this is something I kind of always liked. And you talk it over in their presence. You know how much easier it is for your kids to do it in your presence than after you die, you count on your brothers and sisters getting along with the in-laws, the clowns they married? Trust me, do it while you're alive. Do it all together. Next, you've got to have authority behind it. Benaiah brought the army along with him. If you don't do things legally, Christians have this idea that, well, my wishes will be respected. You don't do it legally. No, nothing is guaranteed. Do everything legally. Everything signed. Next Sunday, I am handing out to my Sunday school class and to Ron's Sunday school class healthcare proxy forms. Anybody can sign it, but Ruthie, I'm trusting, as a notary public, will be here after the service if anybody doesn't have a form. You know how simple it is? You talk it over with whoever this week, and next week you just say, this is my healthcare proxy. If you're older, make your healthcare proxy one of your children. If you're younger, make your healthcare proxy your husband or wife. Do it. Put it on a piece of paper. Why make your kids make that decision? It's a horrible, rotten thing. Anita's family will not heal for years. Quiet, peaceable family because of this issue. Why not spare your family all this? Do it legally. And you have to have a witness. So you sign it, and it's got to be in the presence of a witness who's not a member of your family. And I don't think anybody related to you in this church, Ruthie? She's unique in the church. I think everybody else is related to somebody somehow. Do it. Do it. Don't wait. What good does it do you to wait one day to make this kind of decision? Especially knowing I'm saving my family all kinds of grief. If you're older and you appoint one of your kids, the other child will understand. If that's your wishes, the other child will live with what your wishes are. You don't do it legally, it won't get done. One other principle. You can't keep your family together. Your kids are different. They weren't meant to live in the same home. You and your wife were meant to live together forever. God never intended for all of the children to live together forever. Do you understand that's how families are? God says, be fruitful and multiply. God scatters. We want to do our best to have everybody close. But you and I know it's best if our kids are out from us. That's what's best. They're not bad. It's not their disagreement. It's natural. They're different. Don't put them in a place where their differences will hurt them. You can't keep your family together. This idea of, I don't know, listen, your family was meant to live separately, to have their own lives, and to disagree when they had to disagree. They've got their own homes, their own lives, to do the same thing that you did for your children. Let them do that. Let your kids know it's okay for you to disagree. Say, I want you guys to be at peace. I don't want anything I do to split you. But it's okay. You've got your own lives. You guys naturally disagree. That's fine. And you don't spend all of your years trying to artificially bring the children into agreement. It might work for your family, but you can't get five Smith children to sit around a table and to agree. There's only one agreement. Dad says this is the way it's going to be, because Mom told him that was the way it was going to be. That's how we achieve unanimity in the Smith household. When your kids get older, make it so that they don't have to sit around a table and agree. Trust me, it'll be hard for them. They're working on their own frame of reference. Every one of them is in pain. Why take five? You and I have something in common that your family doesn't have in common. We've all signed our name on the dotted line to belong to this church. We've all agreed to subordinate our interest to everybody else. Your children never signed that agreement. Never. They've got their own families. A church can reach a common consensus. Most families can't. Don't make them. Make it so that the decisions are made so your family doesn't have to agree. It's all right to disagree. It's the simplest thing in the world. When you do that, your family will stand up and cheer when you die. Well, in the Lord, doing it right. I don't want to be the pastor and have to minister to your family because you didn't do the right thing before you died. I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be in that position. It's hard. It's horrible. Do the right thing now. Make the right decisions. If you're confused, I can talk with you. The deacons can talk with you. I have financial people who do this for a profession, who will sit down and say, here's the financial angle. Do it now. Sit down and say, here are the things that I want to do now. And do it with help and advice. Nathan didn't tell her what to do. He says, let me advise you. Can I give you some advice? Get lots of advice. Get as much advice as you can get. If you don't do it, that was something that happened on your watch. You know what I mean? I'm pastor. I'm only responsible for what happens on my watch. All right? What happened before me, I'm not responsible for. What happens after me? I'm a father. What happens on my watch, what I can do while I still have my marbles, the few I've possessed for these few years, if I don't do something now, it happens on my watch and I'm responsible. Do you want to live forever or do you want to be with Jesus? If you're planning on being with Jesus, then you ought to get ready for it. You ought to live like it. You ought to tell your kids, I'm living that way. This is life. What you see here is temporary. Do something about it. Let's pray. Oh, Father, I love you. You've done so much for us. I pray for us and our family situation now, for the obstacles, the people, the things. May your love and your gospel be what shines through in everything. I pray for our church. Make us wise. Make us live for you. Help us to die in you. Help us to be like Paul. Help us to be like David. Help us to be like Jesus, our Savior. Bless us, Father, in who and what we are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.